Well, I told Pastor that following the meal, I was going to try to do this devotionally rather than a full-fledged sermon so as not to tax you overly much and know that eating can make a lot of people sleepy, and I'd like some of you to still be conscious when I'm done. So, bringing this message from 1 Corinthians 10:31, no, it's not going to be about eating, though it does contain the subject. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. This verse from very early in my Christian walk, I latched on to this. I call it an umbrella verse because it covers everything, because it ends in whatsoever, an indefinite relative pronoun. Whatsoever, that means anything. Anything that you might do. There's a very similar verse. In fact, when I had told her what text I was going to use, she goes, what's the reference? She says, is that Colossians 3:23? And it's not, but Colossians 3:23 is a very similar verse. It says, whatever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. I have said this from the pulpit before, but God is more interested in why you do what you do than the particulars of what it is that you do. One of the things that started me on studying this was actually people talked about gluttony, and I was wondering, well, what is that? What is gluttony? It's only mentioned a couple of times, and it's not mentioned in a context in which it is defined. And so I started studying, and I tried to find anything that I could find on eating. And besides the regulations about what to eat and what not to eat for the Jews, the only other verse that I could find close enough that gave me any kind of guidance on how much to eat and such was a verse that said, when you eat honey, eat what is sufficient for you, lest you spew it up. And that was it. Some people like to bring up the verse that says, if you be a man given to appetite, put a knife to your throat. But that actually has nothing to do with a guideline on eating as it does the treachery of kings. It says that if you eat at a king's table, his dainties are treacherous, it says. They're deceptive. He said, you know, basically, you eat with kings, you run a risk of getting poisoned. I heard in France during the French Revolution, they said the man who was at the head of the revolution at that time was Robespierre, and they said the closer you are to Robespierre, the closer you are to the guillotine. So, you know, don't be covetous of wanting to be in the inner circles of power. It's a dangerous place to be.
It was a socialist government.
Yeah. But what I wanted to talk about was what this verse and its, you know, sister verse, Colossians 3:23, are speaking to is our motive for why we do what we do. We should always ask ourselves that question. And I asked myself how this verse says that whatever I do, I'm supposed to do it to the glory of God. I'm like, how can I go to bed to the glory of God? And I struggled with that, and I wrestled with that, and I studied the Bible. And then as I studied it and studied what the Bible said about it, it spoke to why was I doing it. The Bible in Galatians chapter 5 says, through love, serve one another. And the essence of Christianity is not, you know, serving self, but serving others for God's sake. And I came to the understanding, and I've been trying to teach my children this. We tell them sometimes we have foods that they don't care for. And I say, whether you like this or not, you are going to eat it because you need it. I said, we do not eat to give ourselves pleasure. We eat to to serve God and others. We eat so that we might be strong for the service of God and others. When you go to bed, don't do it as a personal motivation to please yourself with sleeping, but go to bed that you might be refreshed for the service of God and others. When you eat, eat that you might be strengthened unto the service of God and others. Whatsoever you do, do for God. When we labor, we ought not to labor so that we might increase our riches, but that we might be of service to God and others. If you are examining something that you have before you and you cannot find how you can be of service to God and others by doing it, then you ought not to do that thing. The Bible says clearly, think not on your own things, but on the things of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says that love seeks not her own. Self-focus is opposite to Christianity. The Bible tells us to be focused on Him. Someone... I shared this with some of you. One night, I was exhausted. I don't know if you know this about me, but it's rare that I sleep well. And this has been as my entire life. I remember back being a very small child, waking up well before my parents. And my parents finally just telling me, like, just, you don't have to wake us up anymore. Just go out in the living room, read a book, watch TV, something. Never sleeping well. Just always had sleep problems. And it's still that way. I was up to day three something. I don't remember the exact time. I try to sleep. I lay there for a while. And then I'm like, forget it. I'm getting up. Can't stand there laying there doing nothing. I remember Heidi short into our marriage one Saturday morning. It was 7 a.m. And I was like, can we get up yet? I was like, I hate this. Because she said it was hard to sleep if I got up. I remember one night she woke up. It was like, 2 a.m.? And I wasn't in the room. And she came out in the living room where I was. I had the light on. I was sitting there reading a book. And she's like, is there something wrong? It was 2 a.m. And I was like, no. I hadn't been up to that point. I had just gotten up. And I was like, no. She's like, are you mad at me? I was like, no. Why are you awake? And I was like, I just got up. So I don't have that tendency to oversleep, but I do have a tendency to undersleep. And my whole family is that way. This is going to sound crazy, but I was kind of raised to think that if you're an adult and you sleep more than 4 hours a night, you're lazy. But I came to a point where my health was crashing. Those of you remember those years when I was in and out of the hospital so often, my health was crashing. And I realized, and Heidi, after we got married, Heidi was a great influence on this, that I had to sleep more. And so I would make myself stay in bed and close my eyes and lie still. And sometimes I'd actually go back to sleep and I'd get a couple more hours. And Heidi says kind of jokingly, she says she's my cure. Those of you who remember, I used to get a bacterial infection every couple of months. I haven't had one since I married Heidi. So, you know, I used to get bronchitis infections in my lungs about 4 times a year on average. It's been a long time since that happened, you know, all because of the positive influence. But I realized at one point that I was doing wrong, that I needed to approach sleep. Me, I was like, look, I'm going to sleep the minimum. I hate wasting my time in bed. I'd rather be up reading or doing something like that. And I realized that I was hurting myself and that I was limiting my ability to serve God and others. Well, one night, as I told you at the start of this, one night right before the evening service, I had been having a bad week of sleep. I was exhausted. I wasn't feeling good. And it was right before the evening service. And I said out loud, I was like, I don't feel good. I'm really tired. I don't want to go to church. And all of a sudden, I stopped. And I said this out loud. Heidi can testify to this. I said, the word isn't wanty. The word is duty. So get up and do it. So I stood up, went, got dressed, and I went to church. Heidi said, she said, I was listening to you. She said, I wasn't going to say anything because I know when you're like that, eventually you're going to start preaching at yourself. I had a man ask me one time, do I like to work hard? And I said, I do not ask myself that question. Working hard for me isn't something to like or to dislike. It is duty. It is the right thing to do. To give my best effort, it is right. Our world, humanity as a whole, there is nowhere where you can find it otherwise, is driven by want, desire. The Bible uses the word lust. We tend to apply that to just sensuality, physical intimacy. But the Bible, it is a broader word. It is that driving desire. What do I want? But as Christians, it is not supposed to be, the why is not supposed to be, I want. The question that we're supposed to ask is, how may I serve God and others? I grew up in an unchurched situation, and I saw what that kind of living was doing to my family. And I tell you, after some 20 plus years of following Christ and laying a hold of this truth that my life is not my own, but that it is meant to be for God, that I find the greatest fulfillment and happiness in living the way God says to live. When I was focused on myself and what I wanted, I was so unhappy because I never had what I thought I should get, what I wanted. I have told William many times, he'll talk about, oh, can we get this? Can we get that? You know, there's so many neat things in the store. And I told William, I said, they will always keep making more things that you want. There is no end to want. Needs are easy to meet. Wants never end. You know, the Bible says that we were created by God to exist in that relationship with Him and with others of not being focused on ourselves, but being focused on Him and others, serving others. So that, the Bible says, that we can mutually support one another. We go to church, we ought to go to church, that we might provide a service to those that we're with. And they, in turn, provide a service to us. I was explaining to a Christian man, I said, by you choosing to remove yourself from the fellowship of the saints, you are suffering lack, and others are suffering lack because you're not going. I said, the Bible says that God, if you are truly a Christian, God placed you in the body of Christ to provide for a need that the people have. And there are needs that you have that God wants to provide through you. So not only are you going to suffer, but others are going to suffer because you have removed yourself. Self-centeredness, what happens to a pool of water when it stops having an outflow? It becomes stagnant and it dies. It becomes a cesspool. It becomes dangerous. These retention ponds, I was reading about them, all these retention ponds in Indiana, they started having at these apartment complexes and stuff, warning the residents, don't let your children go into the retention ponds. They're a breeding ground of bacteria and disease because they have no outlet. God made us to serve. What happens when you put something to a use for which it was not intended? I one time made the bad decision of taking one of my hardback books. There was a nail sticking up out of my desk, and I did not have a hammer at that time. And I took my hardback book, and I slammed it on the nail several times. Nothing happened, and I was like, what? And I happened to glance at the side I was hitting with, and I had put a bunch of holes in my book. Why? Because a book is not a hammer. It is not designed to be a hammer. I have seen warnings on screwdriver packages. I bought a package of screwdrivers. It says, do not use to pry. They are not designed for that purpose. When you put something to a use for which it is not intended, not only will it do the job badly, like my book did, but it will harm itself. Maybe not a complete destruction immediately, but incremental damage that will eventually lead to its destruction. When you live for self, you are living other than God intended for you. And you are harming yourself. God designed you. You will only find the greatest fulfillment and happiness when you find it in service to God and others. All right.
A couple of things came to my mind personally with this, and that is two things in my life. Ever since I was a little kid, I loved magic tricks and was always puzzled by it, wanted to learn how to do it. There came a time when I recognized that this is one of those things that I would, if I could not use it properly for God, I had to let it go, no matter how much I loved it. And I found that there was already practice. I invented full magic because I didn't know that it already existed. But it's something that can attract attention and get a message across. The other thing was when I found out that I had diabetes, that then I knew that to eat sugary sweets would be contrary to the will of God for me, to honor the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so I just turned away from it. I've told people, they said, how can you stand not having desserts? They said, when somebody tries to kill you, it kind of kills your friendship. But
yeah.
But really it was a matter of doing all to the glory of God, making it.
Right. Well, thank you all so much. God bless you all. Let's pray, and then we will be dismissed. Lord God, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for everyone that was able to be here. Thank you for those who contributed. Thank you for providing so abundantly for us, Father, not only things that are good to strengthen us under the service of God and others, but give great enjoyment as we ready ourselves for your service. We thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for the Lord Jesus who died for our sins and rose again to give us new life. I pray, Father, that you might be with each one of us this week, that you might fill us with your grace and love, that we might be able to serve you and serve others to your honor and glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus, pray all these things. Amen.